want you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. We're going to take one more week detour out of the Psalms. We'll be back to the Psalms. Honestly, I cross my heart, hope to die. Lord willing, next week we'll be back in the Psalms. For those of you who are visiting our church, we teach through the Bible. We believe that the Bible is the foundation of what we believe and tells us who God is. And so that's our goal as a church, is we just like to go plow through the Bible. And so we are currently in our normal course. We're normally in the book of Psalms on Sunday morning. Last week we did a detour and we talked a little bit about true love. And this week we're going to do one more little detour because of the things that are impacting, I think, a lot of our lives. I don't want to sound like I'm trying to push a movie or anything. And I will be talking about the movie this morning a lot. And I'm talking about the movie The Passion of the Christ. I'm just curious, how many of you have seen the movie? Just want to, wow, okay. Well, then I think we're on target this morning. And for those of you who haven't seen the movie, I'm not trying to push you to go see it. If you want to go see it, you go see it. If you don't want to go see it, it's okay. You're going to hear about the same content this morning. My head's all jumbled up. Let's just read. Isaiah 53. You got Isaiah 53? Craig's going to pop it up on the overhead. We want to stand and read God's Word together. We'll read the chapter first together, and then we'll sit down and go through Isaiah chapter 53. So you got Isaiah 53 in your Bible. We're reading out of the King James Bible, and I will read the first and odd-numbered verses, and if you would care to read the even-numbered verses together, let's read Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep,
have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all.
He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth.
He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken.
And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are just so awed by your love for us. Such amazing, incredible love. And Father, would you help us? Would you open our eyes this morning to see that love afresh, to receive help from you? Lord, I know right here in this room there are so many different needs. And Lord, we are confident that you are the one who has the answers. We have hurting hearts. We have broken bodies. We have tension, sometimes even between people standing right next to each other. You were broken so that we could be healed. I would pray, Lord, that you would base our walk with you in truth, in your word. That we would grow to be men and women who are not just hearers of your word, but doers also. Because, Lord, storms are coming. They're part of life. And, Lord, you long for our houses, our homes, to survive the storms. So may we cling to you. And we find help in you today. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 was written approximately 700 years before Christ. Approximately 700 years before Christ. The prophet Isaiah was around when the Assyrians conquered the northern kingdom of Israel, which took place in 722 B.C. Some people might say, well, we don't have manuscripts that are 700 years old. I'll tell you what, we've got manuscripts that are 700 B.C. We've got manuscripts that date to 200 B.C. And so even if you don't want to buy the 700 B.C. thing, this thing was written way before he came. Way before he came. You can't just dismiss it out of hand. It is too detailed. It is graphic. And it's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. How can people not get it? How can they not see it? You know, some of the critics with the movie, some people say, well, you know, we wish that there was more of Jesus' teaching, you know, in the movie. And you know what? We love Jesus' teaching. We absolutely love the things that Jesus taught us. But gang, the heart of the matter is the cross. The heart of the matter is the cross. It's through the foolishness of preaching, it's through the proclamation of the cross that men and women are saved. Jesus is teaching us to love one another, to seek first the kingdom of God and things. Those are very important. But you know what? You can't get there. You can't even touch those things till you've come to the cross. Jesus did not come to teach. He came to die. Did you hear me? He did not come to teach, though he did. He did not come to heal, though he did. He did not come to give us an example of a better life, which he did. He came to die. His one reason, his sole purpose for entering the human race, leaving the riches of heaven, he had one purpose and one purpose only. That was to die on a cross for you and for me. Isaiah 53. We looked at some of this on Wednesday night. We actually started in chapter 52, verse 13, and we went down through 52, verse 2, so I won't be touching those. If you want to look into that's all part of this chapter. I think the chapter actually starts back in chapter 52, verse 13. That's really where the chapter break ought to be. You may want to get the tape because there's just some very neat things in those five verses. We're going to pick it up in verse 3. It says, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." Jesus is described as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The word that's translated acquainted, it's a Hebrew word. The original language is written in Hebrew in the Old Testament. And the Hebrew word carries the idea of this: to know, to learn to know by experience, to be familiar with, by constant contact with. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, constant contact with grief. And the first thing I want to say this morning is this: Jesus understands. He understands. He understands you. Sometimes we hang out with people who are happy-go-lucky, and they're kind of fun to be with. But when it comes to having problems, and you kind of share you finally risk and share your heart a little bit with them, they kind of like, blow it off and start talking about Disneyland again or something, And you kind of think, oh wow, that's like that's not what I needed. I needed somebody. Sometimes we cry in our heart, "Does anyone understand me?" Do you ever feel that way? Do you ever feel that way? And you only feel that way when you're down. You don't feel that way usually when you're happy. "Oh, I'm so happy. Does anyone understand what I'm feeling right now?" You don't care about that. You don't care what other people think when you're happy. But when you're full of sorrow, when you are acquainted with grief, don't you wish that someone understood? Jesus understands. I was thinking about some of the things in the Scriptures that we know that Jesus understands about us. Jesus understands temptation. There's a story in Matthew chapter 4 where Jesus is being tempted by Satan. He faces three different temptations. Satan tempts Jesus with some pretty huge things. He tempted him to use his power and position for his own fleshly needs by saying, "Why don't you turn stones into bread?" And you know what? We face those temptations, don't we? Don't we face those temptations to abuse our place, our position, our relationship with people? And you know what? Jesus is right there. He faced that temptation. He tasted it. He was tempted. Satan took him to the top of the temple and said, "Go ahead and just jump, because the Scripture says he's going to protect you, man." He was tempted to challenge God. And Jesus said, I ain't going there. He was tempted to flat out turn his back on God. And Satan showed him the kingdoms of the world and said, "Hey, bud, I'm going to give this to you if you'll just worship me." And you know what, gang? How often are we tempted by that allure? I remember the old cartoons on TV, where there's a pie sitting in the window, and they had to show the little smoke wafting through the house, and then Tom or Jerry smells it, and they're just kind of walking, they float on the, you watch cartoons too, don't you? And you know what? There are things that we are drawn to, we are tempted to, and things that basically put us in a position where we're no longer following God. And you know what? Jesus had that taste in his mouth. He knew what it was like. He understands when you and I are tempted. He understands when that thing calls out to you. He knows. He's tasted it. The taste is in his mouth. Jesus understands pushy people. His first miracle in John chapter 2 happens in a place called Cana of Galilee. And it's a wedding. And his mom, referred to in the film as Mother. Everybody called her Mother, you know. And that's whatever, that's okay. His mom says, "Jesus, they're running out of wine. You gotta do something." And Jesus says to her, "Woman, what do I have to do with you? My hour has not yet come." But Jesus understands pushy people. You got pushy people in your life, huh? Huh? Jesus understands. You got somebody that's just always needling you, always nagging you. You know what? Jesus understands that. I was thinking about, you know, sometimes we get people that challenge us all the time. They're always just in our face, always looking to trip us up. Does Jesus understand that? Yeah, that's what the Sadducees and the Pharisees were all about, all during his ministry. Always just trying to look at some way to just make him fall flat on his face. Jesus understands. Jesus understands betrayal. Jesus understands betrayal. Some of you have been through that. You've had someone close to you rip your heart out. And in your quieter moments, it still hurts. And you know what? I got news for you. Somebody understands that. Don't think that Judas was just like the Jesus' version of affirmative action. We've got to have 11 good guys and one bad guy. You know, he's the token bad guy. Don't go down that road. Jesus loved Judas. He loved Judas. And even to the very end, he was offering him love. Even at the Last Supper, he was offering Judas love as he gave him the piece of bread. That was a token of love. And yet Judas betrayed Jesus. Jesus understands loss. I think about, you know, the thing with Peter. You know, and Jesus told him, you know, I got news for you, Peter. You're going to deny me. I know you think you're going to stand up for me all the time, but you're going to deny me. And that was a good point in the movie. That was a good point where Jesus could see Peter as Peter's his final time cursing, denying Jesus. The Scripture says they saw each other. And Peter ran out and wept bitterly. You know, we think about it hurting Peter. We think, I don't know, I always identify from Peter's point of view. You know, because I think about times that I've denied Jesus. But you know what? What do you think it felt like for Jesus to know that Peter's going to do it and he does it? And it's like, oh. You know what? Jesus understands that. Jesus understands when people disappoint you. Difficult decisions. Maybe you're faced with a difficult decision. You don't know. You don't have a clue which way to go. Or maybe the decisions that you're facing, it's just there's no good way around it. It's either cut off my left arm or cut off my right arm. You know, it's like, well, I don't want to cut off any arms. And what do you think Jesus faced in the Garden of Gethsemane? When he said, "Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me." And you know, the Father said, "No, there's no other way." Are you faced with a tough decision? You know what? I know somebody who's been there. Weakness. You just feel like you can't go on anymore. You just feel like you're going to collapse. Jesus understands that. You know, we quote where Jesus says, "If any man comes after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me." But I found it fascinating to remember that Jesus wasn't even able to carry his own cross by himself. To me, that was one of many parts in the movie where I was bawling my eyes out. Was when they made Simon be a little bit stubborn at first, and finally he gets under it, you know, and he's carrying the cross, and Jesus falls a couple times, and I think after the second time, he helps him up, and they show the shot where Jesus and Simon are linking arms on the cross. I tell you, wow. And you know what? Sometimes you and I face those times where we just don't know how we can keep going. I got some wonderful news for you. Jesus has been there. He understands. Would you look at Hebrews chapter 4 with me? Hebrews chapter 4. Keep your finger in Isaiah. We will be back. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Hebrews 4, 15. It says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Jesus has been there ahead of you. He knows what your sorrows and your griefs are all about. He is well acquainted with them. And you know what? That's why you and I can come to Him. One of the things I hope will come out of this movie is that you'll keep running to Jesus harder than ever, faster than ever. Because He has compassion on you. He understands. He knows. He is a man of sorrows. Let's go on back to Isaiah. It says in verse 4, "Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." This idea, He has borne our griefs. Even though we are part of the group that has despised and rejected Him. And even though He's already a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, then He takes our sorrows and griefs and He carries them. It says, "Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." The idea is that the people would make a judgment against Him. They would make a decision that God was punishing Jesus for His sins, and that came across in the movie. That's what the Jewish leadership felt. They thought, well, you know, He's blaspheming and He's just being punished by God. That's a part of the prophecy that would be woven in. Verse 5. "But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed." With His stripes we are healed. It says He was wounded for our transgression. Even though the people thought He deserved to be put to death, the fact was that when He was killed, He would be wounded for the sins of the people, not His own sins. They thought He's being put to death for His sins, and yet He was being put to death for our sins. The word that's translated wounded here in verse 5, where it says He was wounded for our transgressions, that very first phrase, I don't know what your Bible version has for that word. The Hebrew word halal means to wound fatally, to bore through, or to pierce. It speaks of a bodily wound, not just mental anguish. And what an appropriate word to describe the one whose hands and feet and side were pierced for us. David would prophesy in 1000 B.C., 300 years before Isaiah, David would prophesy in Psalm 22:16. He says, "For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet." Written hundreds of years before crucifixion was even invented. Zechariah would prophesy later about how Israel would respond when Jesus comes back. In Zechariah 12:10, it says, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Critics have claimed that this is all wrong. That
actually history tells us that when people were crucified, they were tied to the cross, not nailed to the cross.
And so for years, people have swallowed that. Recently, an ossuary was discovered. An ossuary is a stone box that they put bones in. It's an ancient practice. They would store bones. An ossuary was discovered of somebody in the first century A.D. who was crucified. And the spike was still in the person's feet, in the box. The Bible says he was pierced for you, for me. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was wounded for our transgressions. Some people have made this huge thing about is the Bible anti-Semitic? You know what? He didn't die because of the Jews. He died for the Jews, just like he died for you, just like he died for me. What put him on the cross? I did. My sins did. When you watch the movie, you know I understand it was Mel's hand holding the spike when they pounded into his hand. As it should be. It should be my hand. He was wounded for me. And when you watch him on the cross, he did that for you, for you, for me. It says, verse 5, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. The word chastisement carries the idea of discipline, correction, chastening. It's kind of like getting a spanking, something like that. And the idea is this, gang. Our sins are the things that have separated us from God. Our sins are the things that have put us in a bad place with God. And it's kind of like, you know, I've done something really stupid, and Dad says, you know, son, you need a spanking for this. You need a spanking, so come here. That's the chastening of my peace. That's the spanking that makes things right between me and Pop. Okay, that's the idea. But it was the chastisement of my peace that was on him. He took the spanking, in a sense. He took the punishment. It was the thing to make me get right with God, but he paid the price. The Bible says that when we come to Jesus and we ask for forgiveness and we trust that Jesus is the one that has paid for my sins, the Bible says in Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, in other words, I'm being made right with God because I've trusted him, it says we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace. So the chastisement of our peace was upon him. Verse 5, and with his stripes we are healed. The word stripes could be translated bruise, stripe, wound, blow. It's the whips across a person's back. Not only has Isaiah prophesied that Jesus would be pierced, but he also says now that Jesus would be whipped or scourged. Matthew 27:26 says, then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. It says, with his stripes, with his scourging, with his whipping, we are healed. Gang, this is so important. So, so important. For me, this was one of the hardest parts of the movie. was watching Jesus be whipped. Not because I felt bad for Jesus, but because I know He did it for me. It's the chastisement of my peace. Mel did a good job. I was counting, wanted to count. Sorry, it's just a, you know, Mr. Bible guy here, you know, and counting, and my Latin was coming back to me. I took 4 years of Latin in high school. Why, I never know. Maybe it's because of this movie, I don't know. And they were counting in Latin, the guy sitting at the table as they're whipping. They caned him first. I don't know if that was quite the thing. The thing I remember seeing in the scripture is that the caning came after the scourging. I may be wrong on that. I don't know. But they caned him. I counted 24 times they whipped him with the canes. And then remember the part in the movie where they switched to... and it's interesting because they were calling it out in Latin. He called it the flagellum, which is what it was. That's the Latin name of what we call the cat of nine tails. That was the whips that they carried. It was exactly the way it was. These whips were made of long thongs of leather, bound at a handle, and on the end they would embed pieces of metal or bone, things to catch the flesh and rip it. Exactly like the movie. This is what the Romans did. The Jews have a law. It's in God's word that they are not allowed to whip a prisoner more than 40 times. God said, you whip somebody more than 40 times, and that's above and beyond what I would want. And so the Jews have a practice that they always stop at 39 lashes because they don't want to, in case somebody counted wrong, they don't want to be guilty of breaking God's law. But you know what? The Romans didn't have that law. And Jesus was scourged by the Romans. I think, you know, there was 24 times with the whip, with the caning in the movie, and they got into the 20s with the scourging. I had a hard time counting by that point. But that was exactly what happened. He was whipped. He was beaten for me and for you. And Isaiah writes, by His stripes we are healed. What kind of healing are we talking about? Physical healing? You know what? I think so. I think that's a part of it. The Word can carry all kinds of healing. Can Jesus heal us physically? Yes, He can. Absolutely. I think the healing can be mental. I think some of us have some very troubled things going on in our minds. Some of us have some very disturbing things that have haunted us and bothered us. And you know what? Jesus has provided for your healing. I think of emotional healing. I think of the hurts, the scarred hearts that some of us carry. Beloved, by His stripes, you are healed. The most important, of course, is spiritual healing. That we are given a life in God through what Jesus bore for us. You know, we have that phrase, no pain, no gain. You know, when you go to the gym, they say no pain, no gain. Some, I've seen T-shirts around where people have turned that around. His pain, your gain. His pain is your gain. I've heard Mr. Gibson state in interviews that he found his own healing in this movie. And you know what, gang? I'm not trying to glorify a movie. I'm trying to glorify Jesus and the cross. It's not about going to... Don't let the movie become your latest statue you put on your dashboard or something like that. It's about the real thing is Jesus. This is only something to remind us about it. Gang, if you are in need of healing, you need to come and embrace the cross. You need to come and look at what Jesus has done for you. You need to come and look at the compassion that He has for you. He did it because He loves you. And He offers you help. It says in verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to His own way. We just all kind of wandered off on our own direction. And the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. In the Old Testament, the way sacrifices were done is part of the ritual of a sacrifice. If you were to offer what was called a sin offering, you would take the animal with you and you go up to the priest and you would lay your hands on the head of that animal and you would confess your sin. You would say, I did this thing. I did this stupid thing. And you would confess your sin. And the idea is that your sin is being placed on that animal. And then when the priest takes that animal and cuts its throat and its blood is spilled and it dies, it's dying for your sin. It's dying for your sins. It says here, the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. When Jesus hung on the cross, God put on His own Son my sin, your sin. This is what was happening when Jesus cried out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, or my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? You know, that lonely moment on the cross. I liked that little artistic thing that Mr. Gibson did where you see the cross from on top, kind of that little bubble view, and the picture kind of congeals into a drop of water and it drops off from the lens. It was a tear of God. God weeping as His Son was cut off from Him for my sin. Gang, that's how much Jesus loves you. That is how much He loves you. Verse 7. He was oppressed, He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He opened not His mouth. We saw this as Jesus stood before His accusers and did not defend Himself. He answered a few words, but he didn't make a formal defense. Verse 8, He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare His generation? And the idea here is that he had this false judgment upon Him. For He was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of My people was He stricken. Let's look at Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. It says He was cut off from the land of the living. He would die, in other words. Acts chapter 8, let's look at, I think start in verse 30. Acts chapter 8, verse 30. We're going to see some of this in Isaiah 53 being quoted. And I think it's kind of cool stuff. Acts chapter 8. Let's start at verse 26. It says, And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, go toward the south into the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. We're in Acts 8, verse 27. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of Ethiopia, who had charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. He was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. Go hitch a ride, pal. Go stick out your thumb. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? Would you take a pencil and underline that if you've got something to write with in your Bible? Would you do that? go ahead, mark up your Bible. Your Bible is a functional tool. Don't think you can't do anything with it, okay? Would you just underline that question? Understandest thou what thou readest? Do you understand what you're reading? Or in modern translation, do you understand the movie you just saw? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired, he asked Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture where he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet? This, of himself or of some other man? What? Who's this guy? What's this all? I don't get this. Then Philip opened his mouth and began the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Gang, the whole nation is talking about this movie. People have been telling me that on all the secular talk shows, half of the time on the radio, they're talking about this movie. I would dare say folks at work are going to be talking about this movie. People at school, you know what? Do you understand what you saw? Would you like to talk about it? It's that easy. It's that easy. God wants to use you. God wants to work in you. And you know what? I think some of the times I have my biggest problem is I'm just not very nice. I am not very nice. I don't like to talk to people. They bother me.
Get away, boy, you bother me.
I am praying that God would make me a nicer person. I'm serious. We're reading this morning in John chapter 4, Jesus and the woman at the well. And he just kind of just sitting there, and the woman walks up and he just, hey, you give me a drink of water? You know, I think sometimes if we were just a little nicer to people, well, maybe not you, you're probably already nice to people. But I wonder about me. I wonder if I could just be a little nicer and just talk to people instead of being afraid of them or being so threatened by them. You don't have to have had all the answers. Just talk to them. Hey, did you see that movie? What movie? Well, I doubt they're even going to say what movie. I have a feeling that people are going to go, yeah, wow, you know. You understand God wants to use you? This is the moment. This is the moment. It may not last more than a week or two. It may go on. I don't know. This is your moment. What did you think about the movie? What did you think? Do you understand? And then, gang, talk about Jesus. You've been reminded this morning. This is what it's all about, gang. He died for me. He died for you. There's healing in what He did for you. Let's go back to Isaiah and finish this up. Verse 9, it says, He made His grave with the wicked. In other words, there would be something, some aspect of His death where He'd be tied to criminals. Well, He had one on either side of Him, didn't He? It says, and with the rich in His death. This is a bizarre thing. You know, he's tied to the criminals, but He's also tied to the rich. Now, some of us would say, isn't that the same thing? No, I'm sorry. actually, this is quite a contradiction. How could Jesus die with the criminals, but also have His grave with the rich? Well, we know He hung on the cross, and Nicodemus, a wealthy man, came and prepared the body. Joseph of Arimathea took Him and took the body then and laid Him in his own tomb. He was a wealthy man. It says because He had done no violence, neither was any deceit in His mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed. That's you and I. You and I are His seed. We are His offspring. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. It says, first in verse 10, it says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. As painful as the cross was, it was God's plan. In the garden, Jesus said, Dad, if there's any other way. And the Father said, no, Son. It pleased the Father to bruise him. It says, at the end of verse 10, it says, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. What was the pleasure of the Lord? To bruise him. Did God's pleasure prosper Jesus? Was it a good thing for Jesus to suffer? Absolutely, gang. That's how we were saved. That's how we were saved. Verse 11, it says, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. In other words, God would see the suffering of Jesus and be satisfied that the requirements of our sins was satisfied. Verse 11, and by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, for he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the knowledge, intercession for the transgressors. I just want to make four very brief statements, and we're done. Four brief statements to summarize some of this. Number one, Jesus died for me. Have you gotten that this morning? Have you gotten that? Can you say that this morning, that you understand this? Is it, if there's no other place you know to go to, gang, this is the place. You go to the ancient prophecy of Isaiah. This is, well, it's not the only place, it's all over the Bible. But this is it, gang. You and I should be able to say, he died for me. He was wounded for our transgressions. God laid on him the iniquity of us all. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In other words, God did this great exchange on the cross. He took all of my sins, all of your sins, and heaped them upon Jesus. And in exchange, he took the righteousness of Jesus and heaped it upon us. Such a deal. Such a deal. Jesus died for me. When you watch the movie, if you watch the movie, understand he's doing it for you. He's doing it for you. When we take communion, we remind ourselves that Jesus said, this is my body broken for you. Second statement, Jesus' death was enough. It was enough. It said in verse 11, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. When Jesus cried on the cross, it is finished, it was. It was. It was enough. The full price had been paid. The full price for all of your sins and all of my sins. Some of us have this nagging thing in the back of our head that we just can never please people. And I don't know, I guess psychologists say it's like you can never please your parents or something like that. I guess people have this idea. And so people kind of act out like that. Have you ever heard this? Have you ever heard this? That, you know, well, you're still trying to please your dad. You know, that's what you're doing in your life, you know. And you know what? I'm afraid I see it. I see that happening, you know. But you know what? I got to tell you something. God was satisfied with Jesus on the cross. And you don't have to earn God's pleasure. You've already got it. Because the price has been paid. He paid it. It was enough. It was enough. You can't add to what Jesus did for you. You don't need to add what Jesus did for you. You don't need to punish yourself for your sins Jesus has paid for you. And beloved, when you watch the movie, you've got to get it. You've got to get it. It is finished. It's done. He paid for you with the greatest price of all. 1 Peter 1:18 says, "For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And the ransom He paid was not mere gold or silver. He paid for you with the precious lifeblood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God." You've heard me talk about this before. It is the most rarest, precious element in the universe. It's more valuable than gold, platinum, you name it. It's the blood of Christ. And yes, the movie is a bloody movie. But you know what? It is filled with reminders of the most precious thing in all. It was enough. It was enough. Third statement. Salvation comes only from knowing Jesus. And there's a very logical reason for it. He is the only one who has paid for you. Buddha has not paid for you. Muhammad has not paid for you. Only Jesus has paid for you. I love that part in the movie where they flash to the Last Supper and Jesus is saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And I was just going, "Come on, Mel, are you going to do the rest of the verse or not? Are you going to go keep going? You're going to keep going?" And He did. "No one comes to the Father but by Me." There is only one way. Yes, it's exclusive. Yes, it's narrow-minded. But there's a reason, gang. There's only one person who's paid your ticket. There's only one person who has paid enough for you, and that's Jesus. If you don't know Him today, you need to. Salvation comes when you come to know Him. Salvation comes when you come to trust Him. Salvation comes when you say to Him, "God, I need Your help. Will You help me? Will You pay for my sin?" Salvation comes from knowing Him. My fourth point, fourth last thing, I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. It's our last, I just want to read Hebrews chapter 12 to you. First, just three verses, Hebrews chapter 12. This is one of the last thing that hit me about the movie that I think I want to just kind of remind us of. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed or circled about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." After seeing the movie, doesn't that verse have a whole new flavor to you? You and I have a race to run, gang. We have a life to live. We have a purpose to find and to fulfill. And you know what? Sometimes, man, it's just hard. Sometimes life stinks. But you know what, gang? We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. We need to remember what He did for us and remember that we can live for Him. Think of what He did willingly, lovingly for you. We can go on. We can live. Let's stand and pray. And so, Father, I would like to pray for a couple of things and pray for us as a group. Lord, there may be some here who haven't taken that step of opening their heart to You. Maybe they're beginning to understand. Maybe they're beginning to get it. But they haven't fully said yes to you. You kind of give us this idea that you're knocking at the door of our heart and you want to come in. You want to be a part of our life. You want to be the center of our life. You long to pay for our sins. And here we stand, not sure if we want it. You know what, friend? If that's where you're at right now, this is the time. This is the moment. Don't let it pass you. Open your heart to Him. And it happens, it starts with a very simple prayer. Nothing magical about the prayer, but it's the thing that God needs to hear from you. I'm going to pray some very simple words. And if you're at this place where you're ready to open your heart to Jesus, and you're ready to give your life to this one who loves you so much, then I encourage you to pray this, whisper this with me. Repeat the words after me, if it will help. Just whisper this silently, and you too will find His life. He will forgive your sin. Would you whisper these words with me? Dear Jesus, I am a sinner, and I need You. I need Your help. I need Your forgiveness. Lord, I need for You to pay for my sins. Lord, I make a choice this morning. A choice to embrace Your cross. I make a choice, Lord, to turn from my sins and to turn to follow You. Would You come into my life? Would You be King of my life? Would You make me Your child and give me eternal life? And I thank You that You've done this, even as I've asked it. Thank You. Father, there are some of us here this morning who are in need of healing. Lord, there are some of us this morning, it may be a physical ailment, it may be mental anguish, it may be emotional hurt. Lord, we don't want to shy away from what You did for us. We want to embrace it. You have paid for our pain. You have paid to bring healing. And so, Jesus, we come to run to You this morning, to grab a hold of Your feet. Jesus, do Your work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We will close the service with a song. And this is a time to just kind of let God kind of congeal the things that He's been doing in your heart this morning. When the song's over, you may need some prayer. You know what? You may be kind of hurting right now. And we encourage you, if you need prayer, you come up to the front after the service. And we'll have folks up here who would just love to pray with you. And to help you and to grab your hand and to lead you to Jesus. I'll be up at the front shaking hands. May God bless you. May God use you. May God overwhelm you with His incredible love for you. Love proven at the cross. In Jesus' name.